Glory to God. Through the gospel, we believe this, that light and life is through the gospel. That God's saving power is tied around our words through the gospel. We will indeed see righteousness reign. We will indeed see it. The reign of righteousness, the reign of God. We'll see it. We'll see it happen. Amen. We'll see it happen. Glory to God. Glory to God. Father, thank you. Thank you for consolation. Thank you for encouragement. Thank you for admonishing this house this evening. Thank you because indeed we are made bold. We are made bold. Speak this life to a dying world. And we say indeed the world will receive life. Amen. Amen. All right, have a seat, everyone. Good evening. Glory to God. Thank you, everyone. Thank you, Sister Eunice. Song. Made bold to speak this life to a dying world. Amen. Okay, let's see how much we can cover in 1 hour. Let's see how much we can cover. Okay, so we stopped at, where did I stop? Okay, we stopped at the fact that there was no original sin, nobody born with sin, nobody born dead spiritually. We have been examining man, spirit, soul, and body. And we saw that what it means for man to be alive. Okay, let me just, I think I can do a recap with this. That at birth, this is theology of selection parts. This should be part 9. Part 9 is no longer arranged in my book as parts. So I believe this is part 9. So at birth, man's body is born alive. Does a man's body have life at birth? Does your body have life at birth? Yes. So man is born alive. But man's spirit is in a state of innocence. He's neither alive nor dead. Because God has given man the authority and the power to decide what will happen to his spirit. I think that is what we have covered in part 7 and 8. So now we're going to look at the mind. We saw that we are still analyzing the first point of this religion. That is total depravity. That's what we are still analyzing. Amen. We have to pick up the piece. This must not get to part 20. So, we saw that the reason why they say man is totally depraved, that he cannot receive life, he cannot desire salvation, no matter how much he wants to. He cannot even want it in the first place, because it's like giving food to a dead man. Put food beside a man that is physically dead, he doesn't understand that he needs food. So that is how men are. Men are all dead spiritually, so they cannot desire salvation, they cannot want it, and even if they see it, they cannot receive it. So that's what we have been analyzing. Is that correct? And we saw sin, death, and every other thing that was there. I think that's enough recap. If you missed that, please, part 7, in fact, part 1 to 8 covers everything. So we'll just start. We said the reason why this religion says that there are several scriptures that they hold on to say men are spiritually dead. So that's what we're going to clarify as many as we can this morning. Let's see one of them. Romans chapter 3. I know I want to do a lot on that 1 hour, but if I get too fast and I lose you, just let me know. But strength is yours. Amen. In writing, speed, accuracy. Romans 3. Are we there? Romans 3, verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. So this scripture is an anchor scripture for them that every man on earth is born dead, rebellious, totally depraved, according to all this description. Now, what we have read, is it really damning? As in, is it a bad situation? These things we just read, is it very bad? Very bad. So this is what they used to show total depravity, that this shows that a man is totally depraved. Everything about him, his eyes, his mouth, his ears, his body, everything about him is totally given to sin. So that's what we're going to check, what this scripture means. Does it mean that all men are totally depraved? Now we're going to use context to analyze this. And our context is going to start from chapter 1. So, you ready? Pay attention. Because Romans did not start from chapter 3, it started from chapter 1. Before Paul said these things, there are things he has been saying. So to correctly get it, we have to go from chapter 1. Let's see how we can clarify that. So put that thing you've read in your mind, put it somewhere, then let's go to Romans 1. Let me start from verse 9. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son. Please ensure you're all looking at your Bibles. Without ceasing, I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means now at length, I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. Don't forget, this letter was written to the church in Rome, the saints that were in Rome. So Paul is saying that he has not been there. He has not preached the gospel to them. But he heard that they were saved, and he has been desiring to get there. So he's writing to them. Then, verse 11, for I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end you may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Now, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was led hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. So Paul is saying that I want to come to you. That is my desire. My desire is that I come and at least get some more men saved and get persons discipled among you, as I also have among other Gentile towns. Verse 14, for I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. So Paul is trying to make them see that it is not a discrimination. My not coming to you is not an act of discrimination. The reason I have not come is because of lack of opportunity. Not that because you are Gentiles. No, I am indebted to both Jews and Gentiles. Okay? Please follow it step by step. I'm indebted to everyone to preach the gospel. Every man. Verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now, 6:16, it says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is God's power unto salvation. I am not hesitant about this gospel. I am not reluctant about it, because he's trying to defend his readiness to come to them. Don't forget the thought pattern. He said, I want to come to you. I desire it. I am indebted to all men, both Jew and Greek. This gospel, I am not hesitant about it. I am not reluctant to preach it anywhere, because I know that it is the power of God unto salvation. 6:17 now says, for daring. So what would daring be? In the gospel. Ensure your mind is here. In the gospel. For daring is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. That means this gospel I'm preaching makes God's righteousness clear. It makes it obvious. The gospel reveals what God's righteousness truly is. Not what you think you know, but what you should know about God's righteousness is revealed in the gospel. And it now says that righteousness is about faith. Because the scriptures already said, as it is written, the just shall come alive, the just shall get life by faith. Faith is what will make men alive. Faith. So, the primary factor, all that is required is faith. Irrespective of nationality, faith. It is revealed by faith. What we see is faith. 18. Now start paying attention. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So Paul is saying that that intention of God, which is fixed and unchanging, we have already settled that, that God's intention is fixed and unchanging. Since that intention can be understood by all men, anywhere. Don't forget where we started from. There's no discrimination between Jews and Gentiles. I'm ready to preach to all of you. So, he's now saying that that intention can be understood by any man, anywhere, because, I hope I'm not fast. I'm not fast, thank you. Okay, so it can be understood by all men everywhere because God has put pointers in man. God has put pointers in man and around man to show that intention to man. Man has things to point him to that intention, both as part of his makeup and around him. That was why he said in the last part of verse 20, so that they are without excuse. He's saying that no man can have as a defense that I did not know. Once you say you don't have an excuse, it means you don't have a defense. You cannot say you have a reason why you don't know God's intention. No matter who you are, there's no reason why you should not know God's intention. So, your knowledge of the intention of God takes away defense from man. Takes away excuse. Knowledge of that intention takes away man's excuse. So when he says, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So, what faculty of man is he using? Okay, don't forget verse 18, he used the word revealed. 19, he used the word showed. God has showed it unto them. 20, for the invisible things of him are clearly seen from creation, being understood. So, what part of man are at work there? And his physical, his eyes. You understand? So his eyes, his ears, whatever physical part of man that it can make him hear and see is there. Also, his mind can understand it. So that is what will not have an excuse. And if God says you will be without excuse, what God is saying is that at every point or at any point in time, every man must at one point or the other come to a realization of that message. Let me take it again. If God is saying that nobody will have an excuse, it means he's saying that every man on earth, at one point or the other, it will vary for men. Wherever you are, it will be different. But at one point or the other, you must have realized what that intention is. That is why you cannot have an excuse. You must have been able to realize that intention. Because there is no faith or unbelief without what? A divine assembly. There's no faith or unbelief without what? A message. No faith or unbelief without a message. So, Since God wants faith from man, his responsibility will be to make the message available. Man must be without excuse. And what God wants from man is faith. And we have realized that faith or unbelief cannot come about without a message. So if God wants faith from man, what is God's duty? To ensure that the message is available for a man to comprehend. So let's see 21 now. Why are they without excuse? Because he wants to explain why they are without excuse. 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Now, what is Paul saying? When they knew, that knowing there is talking about ginosko. When they knew, at that point, man can no longer claim innocence. Once a man has known, he can no longer claim innocence. Because don't forget, we say a man is born spirit, soul, and body. His body is alive. His mind is brand new. He's blank. Which philosopher said that a man is a tabula rasa? Born as a tabula. People don't do philosophy in school. Tabula rasa. A blank slate. You didn't hear that? Okay. Thank you for those that are not calculation up and down. We did philosophy. And you say there are plenty. I think, therefore, I know. And all those funny things that they say. I think, therefore, I am. Yes. How do I know I'm existing? Okay. I'm thinking. So because I'm thinking, I'm existing. Philosophers can be funny. Anyway. So they say man is born a blank slate. He's blank. That is, his mind is born blank. That's so. Once the man now knows, in 21, when they knew God, that knowledge takes away innocence. You can no longer claim it. So, what was now their response? What was their response? Paul said they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. So, this is talking about man's exploring of his options. Don't forget part 7. Yeah, that should be part 7. Options for man. Rather than sticking with God's intention, he started exploring options. And heart there, foolish heart, is not talking about the heart that is beating in your chest, even though the word is cardia. It talks about mind. Reasoning. Mind to reasoning. He's talking about the central part of man. Central part of man. The major part. Which word can I use? You understand what I'm trying to say? The part that is central to man. And it's called the seat of man's appetite, man's reasoning, man's understanding, man's choice. That would be his soul. For the natural man, please don't lose this. For the natural man, his mind is that central part. His mind is that major part of him. That central part of him. Because his spirit is not yet active to God. So that spirit that is not active takes a back seat. Simply awaits the mind to take the decision that will cause it to come alive. Remember we said to understand total depravity, we must do spirit, soul, and body. We must be able to distinguish it by the word of God, by God's intention. So, for the man that is born on earth today, unsaved, his mind is the central part of him. It is where he will process information. It is where he will think about things. It is where he will decide. So, that mind is the most active part of him. The spirit, which should be the core of man, is not active for that man. Because until the mind takes a decision that makes the spirit come alive, the spirit cannot be the determinant factor. Best it can do is to give nudges, pointers, express a state of restlessness, showing that nudges, there's something we need to get. But the mind must cooperate. That is why the mind is the central part of the natural man. Okay, verse 22 and 23. Professing themselves to be fools, they became, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. So, see, 21 says their foolish heart was darkened. So, in their exploration, their hearts, or their, that's talking about their mind, their reasoning was without light. What is light? As we have seen, the revelation of God as revealed to man in Christ, full light. But light is talking about the message. Once your heart is darkened, it means it's absent of light. The knowledge of God is not in the man's mind. That man's mind is darkened. Darkened, it's not enlightened. That's what Paul said. And he now says, in trying to be wise, they became fools. In their exploration and their options, though it was appealing to them, but they were simply expressing foolishness. 23 now says, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, to birds, four-footed beasts, and creeping things. So, wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. I will explain this further later on. But it says, wherefore, because of this, where did the genesis of this matter start from? Don't forget, he said that there was an intention that all men can clearly what? See, so what now happens to the man, to this man he has been describing? The man ignored it and then he went his way exploring. So because of his exploration, this is now what we will now see. These are the expressions of the man whose mind is darkened, whose mind does not have the light of God. These are his expressions. Verse 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the creator who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Likewise also, the men living the natural use of the woman, bound in their lust one towards another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meat. So this is not describing anything special, in quotes. It's simply describing what you will see from a man who has decided to go his own way. Since you are refusing to retain God in your knowledge, what we will see is this. Different expressions. Of course, this is not exhaustive. Different things. You see them all. 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. From all that we have been reading so far, has anyone mentioned the spirit of man? So what is active here? The mind of man. So it is that mind that is being darkened, is that mind that is just going deeper and deeper and deeper into rebellion. It's getting worse and worse. Exploring. The gospel is what gives man boundaries. Without it, the man is just anything you can think about, as far as your mind can imagine. And is there actually a limit to the mind of man's imagination? Is there a limit? There's no limit. It's the gospel that sets that boundary for man, giving focus. But okay, let's not get there. Let's just continue step by step. So where did we stop? Verse 28. Give them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things like guns, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Now, see verse 32, very instructive. He says that they knew. So what faculty of that was? The mind. He's saying that the reward for these things, the end result of all you will get is what? It's written there. Is what? Death. Death. So that is where a man's spirit will become dead. By your frequent refusal, obstinate mind, refusing to accept what God is saying, what will happen to you is that you will be dead indeed. They know this, yet they still took pleasure in that activities of their mind and in others that are doing the same thing. Now, let me ask you a question. What has Paul been describing? From the beginning, don't forget. What has God been describing? What has Paul been describing? The intention of God. He's actually still the focal thing of what he has been saying. He's talking about the gospel. What gospel reveals is faith to faith. He's now saying that, see, even before this gospel, a man can know this thing, can know what he should know about God, can be known by any man. But this is why they are not knowing him. They are, when they understood what they should go, what they should do, they went their own way. They went their own way. So he started describing a man who neglects this intention, who can, without anything, just on his own, understands the intention and neglects it. So all he was describing here is the attitude of a man that does not have access to preachers or documentation, a man's response to the intention of God that he knows. That's chapter 1. What Paul is describing here is a man, a normal man, that does not have access to either documentation or preachers, is part in rebellion. That's what Paul is describing. That man's response to the intention of God. He's saying whether the man is in the deepest ocean, he doesn't have documentation, he doesn't have preachers, yet God has shown it to him. Because God ensures that man will not be with excuse. And for that to happen, it means a message must be known to man. However, this is why we don't see the universal man functioning in that intention of God. Because of these things he has given himself to. That's chapter 1. Is that understood? So don't forget, don't lose sight of what Paul is still talking about. He's describing that righteousness of God, which has been revealed by the gospel, which the natural man has access to and disdains. Now, let's get to chapter 2. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same thing. For we are sure that the right judgment of God is according to truth, against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasured up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. So what are we seeing here? Stubbornness, unrepentant heart. Still talking about the mind of man. I think in understanding Genesis series 3, We have three pointers to sin. How can we identify sin? Okay, only workers in training phase two. Answer me. Number one, phase two, that is your set. You are in phase two. First pointer to sin, number one. That is, who is that? Are you in phase two or you want to start your exam again? A message that is what? Yes. Okay, yes. A message that is understood but not prioritized or rejected. That's pointer one. Bumi, pointer two. Okay, you will see a further progression away from God. You will see further progression. Ah, Para is not here. You might, okay. Lucky. All right, pointer three. Who knows pointer three? Pointer three. What do you see? Okay, pointer three. Stubbornness. You see lies, stubbornness. So these things must be present. You first of all see a message that a man understands but does not prioritize or he rejects it. Then you will now see a further progression in that. Then you will see stubbornness and lies. Can you identify these three things I said now from Romans 1 to 2? This place we have read. Are you sure? Somebody said no. So where do we see message believed but not prioritized or rejected? Chapter 1, verse 19, 20, 21. You see how they believed the message, how they received the message, or understood the message, but they did not believe it, they did not prioritize it. So, where is further progression from God? In all those things written there as the exploration. They were going further and further and further away from that intention. Then, where is stubbornness? That's what you start seeing again in chapter 2 here that I was talking. I hardness and impenitent. Ew, Jesus. Anyway, that thing is there. So, after that hard heart, you see the stubbornness. This is still talking about the stages of sin that we can see identified clearly. Now, let's start from verse 6. He's now saying, In all this, what is God's response? What is the thing that is tied to God here? See chapter 2, where we have read. What is tied to God here? In verse 4. What's God's action in the midst of all these things? Long suffering. Patience. God keeps being patient with man. In man's exploration, God is steadfast in his patience. Okay. Then verse 6. Who will render to every man according to his deeds? To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, what's their reward? Eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish, upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. Now, what is evil in this place? Rejection of the message. Don't be quick to see all these offshoots, homosexuality, lies, backstabbers, boasters. Don't be quick to see, major on that. These are proof of a man that has committed the sin of rejecting God's intention. So that is the root cause. That is what it means to do evil. So he's now saying that this intention, once it is known to a man, the ones who patiently continue to know more, to progress in the journey of faith that they have begun, the end of what they will get is eternal life. For those who are contentious, contentions will come from their mind, as they are disagreeable, they are not interested, and they are stubborn and everything. What will they get? Anguish, tribulation, wrath. And he now says to every man, whether Jew or Greek. Because don't forget, when he started from chapter 1, he's saying that he's a debtor both to the Greek and to the Jews. He's not discriminating. Okay. Let's continue. Where did we stop? Verse 11. For there is no respect of persons with God. Telling us clearly that God does not discriminate or treat any man differently. God doesn't treat any man differently. With God, only one thing matters. Which is what? What did he say in chapter 1 God requires from man? Or that is revealed unto man? The righteousness of God, which is what? Faith. Faith. So only one thing matters. That the intention of God, man is to respond either by faith or unbelief. Simple. Whether Jew, Gentile, only one thing matters. What is your response to God's intention? What is your response? And the only thing that counts before God is faith. Then, verse 13. Let's see 13. Oh, okay, 12. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. What is it that comparing now? What will be in the law and without the law? The Jew and the Gentiles, the ones who have the documentation and those who do not. In chapter 1, he has explained the part of the one without documentation to you. So now chapter 2 is now saying that whether you have documentation or not, that intention that he has already said can be known is what counts. Okay, 13. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves. Now, this was part 3. That's why I said, don't forget anything we have been talking about since. We all tied together. I was not just trying to increase the length of my sermon. So, verse 14. What is he talking about? Okay. So, what is the law here in verse 14? The scriptures, the documentation. So, what is now do by nature the things contained in the law? Understanding the intention of God. Good. You are following. So, whether they have documentation or not, if they arrive at that intention of God and believe it, even though they don't have that documentation, verse 15 now says, we show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. So, whether there's an intention, documentation or not, they have believed this intention in their heart. The work of the law there is to do what the law requires, what the documentation requires, which is the intention. All this document is about an intention. So when you say the work of the law is now written in their heart, the reason for this documentation has been accepted in their heart, which is faith. Which is faith. So Paul now says that in verse 16, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. 17, behold, thou art called a Jew, and rested in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law. So who is he addressing now? Who is he addressing? He's addressing the Jews. That you are called a Jew and you are confident that you have a document. You are confident in it. You have understood his will. His will is what? The intention. And you make us that boast of God. Of course, they are the ones that are laying claim on God, that God is their God and they are his people. Verse 18 now says, being instructed out of the law. That means you have been taught this. You have teachers. based on this thing. And I was confident that thou art a guide of the blind, a light of them that are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which has the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. So yes, he's agreeing that you have a document which shows you the intention. Awesome. Correct. 21 now says, thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself, thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written, for circumcision verily profited, if thou keep the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee who by the letter and circumcision does transgress the law? What is Paul saying here? Is these actions that he explained here, is it the same actions of the man in rebellion he has itemized in chapter 1? Are they similar? These actions of rebellion about idols, adultery, sacrilege, are they similar in action? Yes. So he's saying, even if you have the documentation and your actions are still this, what we call this action? A negation of an intention. So if your actions are still the same as the man that does not have the intention and that does not have the documentation and refuses to believe the intention, will you not be judged the same way? Because what is the major sin two of you have committed? You have neglected God's intention. So at the end of the day, whether you have a documentation or not, it is a function of the righteousness of the law, which is that intention of God that counts. We have done this earlier. This is just tying it again. It is not whether I have the scripture or not. It is a function of the intention, the reason why that scripture was given. Am I honoring it? If I am, awesome. If I'm not, the same thing, consequence of the man that doesn't have the intention and doesn't have the documentation and doesn't do it, same thing. We are in the same category. There's nothing special. However, if there is a man somewhere who does not have the documentation yet believes the intention, he will now be better than you that have the document yet did not fulfill the intention. Kevin, do you understand this that I just said? Okay. So that's when I told them that it's not about being a Jew or Greek that matters. No. It is doing the intention of the law, which is faith. That is the righteousness of the law there. Faith in God, law for men. What counts is not I am a Jew or I am a Gentile. Mm-mm. What counts is the intention and your response. That's what counts. He has started talking from Romans 1:17. The righteousness of God is revealed by the gospel, which is faith. Can only be gotten by faith. The just shall live by faith. The just shall get life, acquire life by faith. He's now saying this intention is not hidden. God has made it known to every man. Both the man that does not have the document and the one who has the document. Okay. Verse 27. Okay, we have read 27. 28. For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh, but is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. So he's saying the real Jew is not the one who circumcises his body, but the one whose heart is circumcised. And how is a man's heart circumcised? He believes the intention of God. We have analyzed all this in Judaism. So, is 1 and 2 clear now? 1 and 2 clear? Is it the same thought pattern? As Paul digressed? No. Now let's get to chapter 3. Chapter 3:1. What advantage then had the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. What did we say is oracles? What did we say is oracles? Oracles is seen how? Yeah, you're correct now. I can't hear. I'm just hearing fin. Just somebody just tell me clearly. Oracles here refers to what? Scriptures and what? And their prophets. They're strong. And their prophets. So oracles seem to talk about the utterance of God. And where do we see it? We see it documented. And what it was documented, the words of the prophet. Now Paul wants to explain that the intention which is realized by faith is superior. But let's continue. 3 now says, he's saying the advantage of the Jews is that documentation they have and their prophets. That is what is their advantage. 3, for what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? Please pay attention. Please pay attention. What has he been talking about? What matters? Faith in what? That intention of God. 3 now says, what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? For God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sins, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. If we are saying that God's intention is received only by faith, what about the people that do not believe? Does it now mean that that is no longer the intention? If many persons don't believe, we say this thing can only be received by faith, and people are refusing to believe it, does it change the fact that it's by faith? No. That's why I say let God be true. If God is true, constant where he is, then if there is any variableness, it's from where? It's from man. 5, but if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? I speak as a man. I say, I'm talking as a man. God forbid, for then how shall God judge the world? For if the truth of God had more abounded through my lie. Now, he's saying they are saying his lying. He's now saying, if the truth of God had more abounded through my lie unto his glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner? This thing you are saying is a lie. If it is clearly seen as God's intention, then why would you be saying I'm a sinner? Why would you be saying that I'm lying? It's an apologia. Paul is defending something. So that you should know apologia by now. How you take things step by step. Okay, it's an argument he's making. It now says, and not rather, as we be slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we see, let us do evil that good may come, whose damnation is just. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. Now, this is where we want to now explain. What Paul is explaining here is that intention, which is by faith, is superior to the law that the Jews are holding to. The intention is superior to the law. That is why it can justify any man who believes it, whether Jew or Greek. It is superior. The intention is superior. If it is not superior to the law, to the documentation, and the law of Moses, then only those who have the documentation should be justified. You get the sentence. Then sure you get it. This is the law, both the documentation and the law of Moses. And this is the intention. The intention is supposed to be seen here. But even before an intention, a documentation came, an intention was there. So this intention is superior to this thing. That is why, whether you have this or not, this intention can justify you. That's what Paul said. So Paul, what he has been saying since, is to emphasize a gospel without preference. From chapter 1. Hey, I am not ashamed of this gospel. I am dead up to both to the Greek and to the Jew. He has been trying to emphasize and defend a gospel that does not have preference. A gospel that exalts righteousness by faith. What Paul has been defending from chapter 1. Righteousness by faith is superior. Righteousness by faith is superior. This is God's will. This is God's intention. This is what the Gentiles should see and what the Jews should also see. Same thing. Righteousness by faith. It's what every man should see. So he's now saying that if the Jews insist on doing the things written in the law of Moses, if the Jews are insisting that it is the law of Moses that can justify us, he's now saying that that law itself already outrightly condemns them and renders it impossible. You don't understand what I just said. Paul is saying an intention is superior. It's superior to your documentation. That intention is the gospel, which is righteousness by faith, which is salvation without preference. This is God's will. This is God's intention. And he has proven that whether Jew or Greek, this intention supersedes and is superior to all of you. So he's now giving them a joker or a checkmate. That if the Jew that has the documentation and is confident in his teachers and his Moses and co, if they insist that, hey, justification can only come by this law, he's not telling them that that law itself already condemns you and tells you that it is impossible for you to get justification by it. Do you understand? Blessing, do you understand me? Blessing still does not understand. So, for the sake of blessing. How do I explain this? Okay. But you understand what we have been talking about, that the intention is superior to the documentation. Okay. So now, Paul is now saying that the nation of Israel, you say, ah, okay, let me use Benue. Benue people say that, food basket. You Benue say you are the food basket of the nation. Very good. That's what it is. You know what people say? Food basket of the nation. We feed the world. Pardon. Anyway, so if Benue say we are the food basket of the nation, we are self-sufficient. There's no food, like Oga just said. There's no food you will find in you're looking for in the world that you will not find in Benue. Imagine them saying that. So now, and me, okay, let me use myself, of course. I'm now saying that I have a better food. It is. The food I have can be found by any man anywhere. Do you understand? Can be found any man anywhere can access this food. And the food is far better than what these people have. Why are you frowning your face? This is an example. Rabbi, Old Testament prophet. Relax. So I say I have something far better and superior, but it's not hidden. This thing I have is in every. I have planted which food apple. Okay, let me say apple. No, before they say apple is what it used to signify sin. Which good fruit is there that is not okay? Let me say strawberry. Why would you say pawpaw? Oh God, strawberry. Thank you, my dear strawberry. So I say strawberry is what is contained in strawberry. Once you eat it, forget. It's not that it's pounded. It covers the nutrients in strawberry, covers it. You are now saying that, and don't forget, you have plenty food, But the plenty food is to bring out all the plenty food. Once you tie, if you can join everything together, the nutrients that will come out is what is inside strawberry. Eh? So now, and I say that this strawberry, I'm not stingy. Is every man can discover strawberry anywhere. All he needs to do is to, if you just look a little bit around you, you will see strawberry. If you are now saying that every man, other places, people are finding this strawberry and they are enjoying it, some are refusing to look, no problem. You Benue people now say, no, forget what is strawberry. I lie you. Now this pounded yam, hearing we stand and hearing we die. It is this pounded yam forever. Your strawberry perish with you. Just carry and go. Now, if you are insisting that you will stick only with pounded yam, does it now mean that this, my own, is not superior to your own? Does it mean that my own is not superior to your own? My own is still superior, right? Good. Then, I'm not telling you that even this, your strawberry, your pounded yam you are holding on to, already tells you that I don't have everything you need. The pounded yam is already a proof to you that, see, oh, all the nutrients you are looking for, go and carry strawberry, oh, I don't have it, oh, yet you are still holding on to your pounded yam. So Paul wants to now prove to you, through your pounded yam, that you cannot get everything. Do you get it now? Are you sure? Glory to God. Everybody got it now, V? Thank you. All right, let's now continue. So he wants to prove through their law that you cannot be justified by the law. Now he now starts. What then? Are we better than they? No, we know why. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. So who is now proving and concluding that no one can be justified? Their law. That's why it's not referring them to as it is written. You will see all the plenty references here. There is none righteous, no, not one. You see it in Psalms 14, verse 1. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. All this you will see in Psalm 14. You will see it in Psalm 53, verse 1. This thing that Paul is quoting from, do they have it in their hand? They have it. Their documentation. 13. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now, see all the references. Psalm 5 verse 9. Jeremiah 5, 16. Psalm 140 verse 3. Psalms 10 verse 7. Proverbs 1, 16. Isaiah 59, 7 and 8. Psalm 36 verse 1. Paul is quoting from their own law to show them that this law already tells you that you cannot be justified by it. So what is your problem? That's just his own style of communication. Checkmate defense. I'm holding on to the law. Law, law, law. See the law you're holding on to. He says you are not justified. That I cannot justify you. Okay. Now he has finished his quotation. 19. Now we know that what things soever the law said, he said to them who are under the law, why? That every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Why were they given the law of Moses? That is flesh trying to please God. Saying that I can do it, I can do all that God wants by myself. So you have all these laws to prove to you that you cannot do it. That is why I said every mouth must be stopped before God. So the man who wants to do, or he'll take and do, and at the end of the day, you will now realize that I cannot do. Sorry. Okay. Where did we stop now? That's okay, verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin by the deeds of the law. There is a righteousness of the law, which is said is faith. Now, by the deeds, by the working, by the effort of those individual law of Moses, no flesh shall be justified. All that was written there was to point you to one thing, God's intention. Once you neglect that and you are carrying the plenty things inside, you have gone astray. So, verse 21. Checkmate. But now, the righteousness of God outside the law, as in without the law, without trying to do all these things, is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Now, assume that all these things Paul said was in bracket. Where should this scripture link to? Verse 21, where should you go and link it to? Let me see, be intelligent. Think. Chapter 1, verse what? 17. The righteousness of God is what is revealed to man. Do you understand? So just put everything as we say this in bracket, expanding that this righteousness is superior and everybody knows it, Jew or Gentile. It's what he put command first to come and prove to you. Then he's now back there and say, this righteousness of God without the law is manifested. And it's not a new thing. It's not that it's now that is now coming alive. It is what? Witnessed by what? The law and the prophets. What does it mean, witness? Evidenced. It is what testified of it. But all your prophets, everything that is written in the law, that's the documentation, already shows you this thing. Kevin, ensure your mind is here. Already shows you. They've been pointing to this righteousness of God since today, not be today. That's what Paul was saying. And that righteousness of God, it's outside the laws, the individual laws to keep. But the entire documentation speaks of it. This is what the prophets have been saying. I just explained Romans 3. God is comprehension. Verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. No difference. This righteousness I've been explained to you is the righteousness of Christ Jesus, by faith in Christ Jesus. By faith in Christ Jesus. So, 23 again goes back to his quotation. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is a glory that man was to receive, but men at different point in time have rejected it. So, 24 now says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. So, verse 24, 25, 26. How is this righteousness made known to man? Why is this righteousness received? By faith, through grace in Christ Jesus. Simple. 27 now says, where is boasting then? What do you have to boast about? It is excluded. There is no boasting. You cannot boast about the righteousness you have received. You cannot boast about this righteousness. You cannot say that you got it by your hand, because he has proven to them that you cannot. It is only by faith. Only by faith to every man. Only by faith. It is excluded by what law of works? No, but by the law of faith. It is faith, this requirement for receiving this righteousness, that takes away boasting from man. Because at the end of the day, you realize that all I have is by faith. All God has ever wanted was faith. Was faith. 28. Therefore, based on all he has been saying, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God, we shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. Same God, no respect of person. Same God, same requirement, same process, same result. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. We establish the law. So law there will be what? Based on all I've been saying since. Law, that last law in verse 31 will be what? What is he establishing? What has he been establishing since? The intention of the scripture, which is seen where? In the scriptures. So what he has been proving to you since is the intention of the scriptures. That's why I told you that it has been witnessed by the law. I'm not saying something new. As Paul is saying, he's not saying something new. He's saying what the law and the prophet, that's law and prophet there. It is a word that summarizes the entire documentation from Genesis to Malachi. Okay? You see, Jesus also made reference to it in Luke 24, the law and the prophet. So together, talks about the scripture. So he's saying we are establishing, what we are actually proving to you is the scriptures, the intention of the scriptures. So does this Romans chapter 3 verse 10 to 18, does it talk about the fact that all men are dead and cannot receive God? Does it talk about total depravity? No. It's simply Paul's teaching, defense of why there is no, why he's so particular about this gospel, why he's ready to preach it anywhere, both Jew, Gentile, any man. Because it is the intention of God as revealed by the scriptures. Simple. So that scripture cannot be taken out of context to mean that man is totally depraved. It cannot. Okay, so let's see Romans 7. Let's see if we can look at Romans 7. This should not take so much time. Glory. Supposed to see Romans 7 and at least Ephesians 2. 1. Now that we have, maybe this one shouldn't take long. Romans 7. Verse 18. For I know that in me, that is my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. So, this scripture is used by this religion to say that man is totally dead and cannot do any good thing. And one of those good things involves salvation. So, man cannot also receive salvation. But let us see from verse 1. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law had dominion over a man as long as he liveth. Now, when we looked at Romans 3, 1 to 3, law there, how many shades of meaning did we see by the use of law? How many? In your law, how many? Okay, just name one. One place that law was there, what was it used to refer to? In Romans 1 to 3, where we read earlier. Okay, and law of faith is what? Intention of the scriptures, okay. Any other one? We saw the law referring to documentation. Then any other one? Law of works, which is the law of Moses. Okay, so you don't just see, it is the context in that verse that makes you understand which law is being referred to. Not that you just see law and say it's law of Moses everywhere.
Now, he's saying that I speak to them that know the law. Based on chapter 1, them that know the law will be who?
The Jews.
So, what do they mean by they know the law? These are persons who are acquainted with the law. They know what it means to try to get justification by the law. Okay? So now he's speaking, he wants to explain their nature, their reality. Verse 2. For the woman which had an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, he is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. So he's telling them that even this law, it looks like a woman that is married is totally bound. But even that law has an escape route, which is for what? When the man dies, she's what? Free. So death is an escape route to bondage under the law. He put it there clearly. Death offers an escape route from bondage in the law. 4. Wherefore, my brethren, based on what I have said, wait for you to get to verse 4 so you can see this. Verse 4. Okay, wherefore, my brethren? What does wherefore mean? Wherefore, what does it mean? Because of what he has said. And what has he said? Death is an escape route even under the law of bondage. Okay, because of this, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. So, what freed us here? So, a man that should have been bound to be fulfilling all that was done in the law, what makes him free? The death of Christ. So, Paul is saying, you now, by identification with that death of Christ, you too are dead. You don't have the law over you again. You don't have the law as a stronghold over you. Verse 5. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring fruit unto death. Now, intelligently, verse 5, what will he mean? For when we were in the flesh, can he be talking to physical life? So what will that mean when we are in the flesh? When we are still trying to get justification by works, and he calls that flesh. Calls that flesh. That is flesh. That is not spirit. 6. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. The oldness of the letter. So, we are delivered from the law. He has been comparing under the law and then not under the law. So, death in Christ delivers us from that bondage. We are held under the law. Now, we are no longer there. So, what is the opposite of flesh there in verse 6? If flesh in verse 5 is to try to get justification by your works, what word is used as the opposite of flesh in verse 6? Newness of the spirit. So, at this point, you don't forget, we say for the universal man, what is predominantly alive for him? His mind. Because his spirit is still dormant, waiting for his mind to receive the information that will get him alive. So at this point, when the man becomes free from trying to obey the law and has received the gospel, which is of course identification by death, burial, and resurrection, what happens to his spirit? The spirit is now alive. So, are those two realities something that can happen at the same time, being in the flesh and newness of the spirit? Can it happen at the same time? No. It has to be one or the other. It has to be one or the other. Verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I have not known sin but by the law. For I have not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. So remember what we said in Romans 5:13. The law made what? Sin obvious. It made sin apparent. It made it clear that this is sin. Now, see verse 7. Verse 7 says that known, knowledge, the knowledge of sin came by the law. The knowledge of what sin should be or what sin is came by the law. So it's now trying to explain the usefulness of the law. What benefit did the law serve? The law made that intention clearer so that sin can be clearer. There can be no sin without the message. You understand? If there is no sin without the message, what can now make sin obvious? What will make sin obvious? So what is that? Don't forget, we said, if there is no sin, if the intention is not known, there cannot be sin. So, what will now make sin obvious? And in a message that is telling you about what? The intention. So the law was to show you that intention. It is meant, if you refuse to keep it or to understand the intention, that now go into the specifics. The specifics is not what counts. All those thou shalt not, is not actually the main thing. There is something for man to receive, which is faith in Christ and love for the saints. What this is we explain in kind of, no, Gospel and God's Action Series 2. This is just a summary. Do you understand? I can't do that one pastor did. Don't worry. But are you understanding what I'm saying so far? Are you sure, person? Okay. So now it's now saying which part of the documentation talks about thou should not covet, thou should not covet your neighbor's wife, this. What, which part of that? The ten, what is it? Which part of the Ten Commandments? Oh, you're trying to quote where it is, but you score 100, your next is out. So, he's saying that this commandment, don't forget, the commandment actually is, how the pastor put it, is the scripting of God's intention from a man's spirit, from the natural man. Do you understand? So, that commandment is to make what obvious to a man. How can you tell a man? The summary of the commandment is what? Faith in Christ. Love for the saints, which is what? The intention of God. So that is what it came to make obvious to man. How can that, what makes the intention of God obvious to man, be sin or be evil? So the problem was not the message, but what you got from it. Do you understand me? Paul said that. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. I have not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. So he's saying something came to make an intention clear. Something came to make what should be done clear. And when it made it, is it wrong for it to make it clear? Making it clear, was it a bad thing? It was not a bad thing. So it is my response to what the knowledge I now knew from this that now determines whether it's bad or not. Not the message in itself. Is that one clear now? Okay. 8. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of I've met this thing again. That thing that is there. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Okay. Verse 9. I was alive. What would that mean? I was alive. What would that mean? Did it mean that he was spiritually alive? So what could that mean? I was alive. What would it mean there? So what was that state? I was alive. What does that mean? He was in a natural state of innocence. He did not know what should be done. It was just his own jail information that came that this is what should be done. So immediately the information presents itself to you. Your response, bam, that determines whether there will be sin or not. And once there's an information presented, man's tendency is to do what? To reject. And what does the natural man like to, what does he always find appealing? The things that are not within his grasp. That's the temptation. So that's what Paul is that saying. That, hey, put the blame where the blame is. This is just knowledge that came about. However, why was it now wrong? We'll see it later. We'll see it soon. He said, I was alive without the command law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was to life, I found to be unto death. So what should have made me get into the intention of God, what should have brought me life, was now death for me. You soon see why he said so. For sin taking occasion by the commandment deceived me and by it slew me. Okay, wherefore the law is holy. I will explain everything together very soon. And the commandment holy and just and good. So on its own, there is nothing wrong with the commandment. There's nothing wrong with the entire documentation because it is a revealer of God's intention. Verse 13. Was then that which is good made dead unto me? Definitely not, as God forbid. But seeing that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. Sin will now become really obvious. I will not have an escape route again. I can no longer hide under innocence. The knowledge that of this intention has put me on the spot and defined my actions after that. Said, once knowledge comes, a man can no longer claim ignorance. So, say it, a man should just say, okay, let the knowledge not come, oh, let me just be where I am, oh, I don't want knowledge, just keep me there. Will it have been better like that? It can't be better like that. No, it can't. So, okay, let's see 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that I do not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. So what is he expressing dissatisfaction over? What is he considering his own state of helplessness in this place? Tie from what we have been talking about in chapter 1. The man who is trying to do the deeds of the law, what is he using it to get? Is he just doing it because he wants to do it? What's the reason for him doing it? And is it possible? So, is it that he's not trying hard enough? So, what is now that thing that makes it impossible for him? That's not how God designed it for him to get justification. So no matter how much he tries to get it by his flesh, which is by the deeds of the law, he will always be in a circle of frustration. So he's simply talking about an impossibility to please God with the law, with the deeds of the law. Is what he's describing. The frustration of a man who attempts to gain justification by following the deeds of the law. Because the law itself already tells you it's impossible. You cannot, by your mind and your flesh, arrive at God's intention. It has been clear that it is by faith, nothing else. But once you want to put yourself under that burden of doing it, this will be your reality. So is this talking about a general deadness of man's spirit? What is this talking about? What is this Romans 7 describing? The reality of a man attempting to please God by himself outside the newness of the spirit. Listen, did you lose me? Okay. That's what it is describing. Simple. You must take the entire chapter together. It now says, that's why he said, the will is present. I know what I should do. I know what I'm after. I know that what I want is God's intention. But I am trying to now get it by following all these things. So, I will always lack the ability. Because flesh can never please spirit. That's it. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law. That's talking about the principle. This is what I now find. A natural event of things. This is what is happening. He's now summarizing it. That when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? So once you take that entire chapter, Paul is telling you this is the reality of the man trying to please God by flesh. It is not possible. It is the same thing he has been saying from chapter 1. It is not possible. Man is simply to accept God's salvation. That is where freedom lies. So, Romans 7 talks about the struggle of a man who is striving to please God by fulfilling the law. Justification by his actions. Justification by what he wants to do. And that is impossible. It is impossible. Only the spirit that is alive can please God. Only the spirit that is alive can please God. That's what we see in verse 6. But now we are delivered from the law that being dead, wherein we were held, we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. So, 8 now tells you, chapter 8, verse 1 now says, there is therefore now no condemnation. This struggle, this everything ends in Christ. For the man who walk not after the flesh, but after the what? Spirit. So, after the flesh should be what? After the flesh should be what? Justification by works. After the spirit should be what? Accepting what the spirit has said. Justification by the spirit. Faith in that intention. Clear and simple. But what the law could not do, for the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, for sin condemns sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the spirit. Two comparisons. These two cannot coexist. It's either you are after God's pattern, or you are after your own pattern. Once you are after God's pattern, this thing you are trying to get in your own pattern, you will get it there. Because what the man that is trying to get justification by law is trying to get is that to please God. But it is impossible. But here, once you receive God's pattern, you have pleased God. So what you are trying to get here, you will get it. Okay? It's the same thing I'm saying. Then, verse 5. For they that after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the spirit, the things of the spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So what will be carnally minded there? Justification by your works. Spiritually minded will be receiving God's own pattern. That's what 7 now says. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. What is making it not subject? He's showing his rebellion in God has said, by these deeds of the law, no flesh can please, only by faith. But the man that is on this path is still insisting on it. So is against God's intention. It's against God's pattern. That's enmity. Neither indeed can be. This is another scripture that's why we read to this point. This verse 7 is a scripture used by this religion to say that man naturally can never please God. But it's not talking about man naturally as a man that is born. but rather a man that is trying to please God through his actions. Is the difference clear? So you cannot say all men, bam, you're carnally minded. So long as you're in this world, you're carnally minded. No, the carnal minded man is the one striving to please God, approach God on his own merit. That is the carnal minded man. If a man is not doing that, you cannot call him a carnally minded. You cannot. And 8 now tells you clearly, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. For you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if so be that the spirit of God dwell in you. If any man have not the spirit of Christ, he is none of his. There is not even, this one is just very clear. It's just very clear. What I've been describing since is the man in Christ and the man trying to get righteousness by his works. It can never meet. Amen. So is Romans 3 explained? Is Romans 7 explained? Okay, we can't get to Ephesians 2. We just have to stop here and continue. Just bow your heads and pray. Just pray, pray, pray. Clarity again, understanding. Clarity and understanding is yours. These words make sense to you. You understand it. And you are made bold to speak it. This is the explanation men need. Detailed explanation will stop many from rebelling and going their own way. Some persons will just say, no need now. They've already said I cannot please God. No matter what I do, I cannot please God. So what's the point in trying? Mm-mm. Detailed explanation. That you don't just stop there and say, hey, you cannot please God. It is not a function of God condemning every man, but simply saying there is a way I want you to behave as well. There's only one way to please me. It's a revelation of God's intention. It's just clear. It is not a condemnation of God to men, but the revelation of his intention. So you're able to see this. You're just able to navigate this and just see the dividing line. It might look complicated, but it's actually not. You can understand. You can. And these words embolden you for the work that is ahead. Amen. Okay, everyone, sorry for taking the time. Tomorrow, what are we having? Thank you very much. So,